I want to thank each one of you for allowing my wife and I the joyous privilege of being with you this weekend. It's always a privilege every time we have an opportunity to stand before an individual or a group of people to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't worship a dead man that's still in the grave. We worship a king. We worship the Son of God who was raised from the dead and who now sits at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, we have victory through His name. Tonight, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to open them with me to a very important and a very exciting passage of Scripture. It's found in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And tonight, we're going to be looking at one specific verse as sort of a springboard as we get into tonight's message. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he said, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." You know, over the last couple of years, this particular verse has come to mean a great deal to me personally. It's come to mean a great deal to me because I've realized that in this verse there is contained a promise. A promise that was not issued from the lips of a man, but a promise that came from the very throne of God. A promise that hasn't been canceled. A promise that hasn't been stamped null and void. A promise that hasn't been rescinded. A promise that's as valid and that is as applicable today as the day when it was first issued from the throne of grace. You see, when the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:37, that we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us, what he was saying is that when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, it was for more than just giving us eternal life in the sky by and by. But Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father was for the purpose of giving us an abundant life right here, right now today. And that leads me into what I want to share with you this evening. For tonight, I want to spend some time dealing with one of those areas that Jesus Christ came to give us to make us more than conquerors over. It could be one of the most devastating. It could be one of the most destructive dimensions in our society today. I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm not talking about homosexuality. I'm not talking about the breakdown in the American home, though. Well, that's very distressing when you see it rising at an alarming rate. But what I am referring to tonight is something that has come into the life of every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived in the past, of every person that's alive today, and of every person that will ever live in the future. Tonight, I want us to spend time going through the Word of God and seeing what the Bible says about becoming more than a conqueror over that crippling emotion of loneliness. Years ago, I remember hearing someone say that loneliness at one time or another has become everyone's acquaintance, but no one's friend. You know, I've discovered in my own life that loneliness is often like the God that we serve, in that it's no respecter of persons. You know, loneliness comes to the rich, it comes to the poor, it comes to the young, it comes to the old, it comes to the educated, it comes to the ignorant, it comes to the socially accepted, it comes to the socially rejected, it comes to men, it comes to women, it comes to Americans, it comes to Russians, it comes to those living in England, it comes to all nationalities, all backgrounds, all religions. It comes to the atheist, it comes to the agnostic. And yes, my dear friends, it even comes to the child of God. You see, if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that doesn't mean that you're not going to confront from time to time the emotion of loneliness. And the question we have to ask ourselves is not, are we going to encounter it, but what do we do when it comes our way? You know, we need to realize that every time loneliness comes into our life, that emotion is cutting across some of the most basic needs that we experience on a daily basis. Those needs include the need to love, the need to be loved, the need to be held in high esteem of at least one other person. And if we don't find these needs being met, then it can keep us from experiencing the life that Jesus Christ came to give. If we don't have these basic needs being met, it can virtually paralyze us with an overwhelming sense of frustration and helplessness. It makes it impossible to know, find, or do the will of God for our lives. And that's why it's important that we learn how to break free from loneliness. Now, as we begin to talk about the subject of loneliness tonight, what I want to do, first of all, is to define loneliness. I suppose the simplest definition, and really the most accurate that I've ever come across, was a definition found in Webster's dictionary. For there, Webster defines loneliness as depression as the direct result of being alone. I know that seems like a simple definition, but it is a beautiful one, and it's an accurate one. You see, that describes the emotion that every one of us have experienced from time to time. For example, loneliness is that feeling that we feel when our very best friend is miles away, and we don't have anyone close at hand with whom we can share our greatest hurts or our deepest joys. Loneliness is that feeling we feel when we go into a cafeteria and we know we don't have anyone to sit with while we eat. Our loneliness is that gnawing feeling inside that says, you know, your opinion really isn't important to anyone at all. Loneliness is wondering how many of your friends are really friends, or how many of them are just trying to use you for personal gain. Loneliness is being away from work for several days because of sickness or because of vacation, only to return and discover that no one knew you were gone. That's loneliness. You know, for some of you young people here this evening, loneliness is being home on a Friday night while the person you want to date more than anyone else in the world is out with your very best friend. See, loneliness is something that we've all encountered, and we must learn to deal with it. For you see, loneliness is just like cancer. If we don't deal with cancer, if we don't deal with it at its opening stages, then give it time. It will weaken, it will cripple, and it'll eventually kill that individual. The same thing's true about loneliness. If we don't deal with loneliness at its beginning stages, then it too will weaken, cripple, and kill everything that God wants to do in and through your life. We need to learn how to break the chains of loneliness. And that's why I want to suggest three things tonight. Whenever you find loneliness knocking at your door, the first thing I want to encourage you to do is stop right where you are. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, get a hold of yourself. And as an act of your will, choose to move forward. As I've said, loneliness can lead into a vicious cycle and a vicious circle of frustration and helplessness. You see, what happens is a person begins by feeling lonely. And as he feels these lonely emotions, before long, he gets frustrated because he knows he shouldn't be lonely. And he doesn't want to remain in that emotional condition, but he doesn't know how to break free. So now he's not only lonely, but he's frustrated and lonely. And as he remains frustrated, before long, he feels helpless, as if there's no way out. And the more helpless he feels, the more lonely he feels. And the more frustrated he feels, and the more helpless he feels, and the more lonely, and the more frustrated, and the more helpless, and lonely, and frustrated, and helpless. And round and round and round he goes. And where he stops, nobody knows. You know, the tragic part of it all is there have been individuals who've gotten in the treadmill of loneliness never to escape, never to break free. Because see, whenever we begin to fall into the trap of loneliness, whenever we begin to run on the devil's treadmill of loneliness, then he begins to blind our minds to certain truths. See, one of the things the Bible tells us about Satan is that he is a concealer of truth. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The Bible says that Satan wants to blind people's minds. He wants to blind the lost community to the fact that they're in need of a Savior. He wants to blind the lost man to the fact that Jesus will save all who call upon Him in truth. But he also wants to blind you and I to the fact that we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He wants to blind us when we're running on the treadmill of loneliness that the hand of God is not shortened, that it cannot save. He wants to blind us to the fact that the ear of God is not heavy that it cannot hear. He wants to blind us to the fact that God has made a covenant promise to meet every one of our needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. My friend, Satan will do that if we allow him to. And that's why it's important that you recognize loneliness at its outset and deal with it at the beginning if you're going to have victory over it. Now that's why I want to take a couple of minutes to discuss some of the symptoms of loneliness. How do you know if loneliness is coming into your life? How do you know if loneliness has begun to reach its clammy fingers out and begin to wrap it around your spiritual life and pull you down? Well, there's some things that can be detected. Number one, an overwhelming sense of self-pity is an evident sign of loneliness. If you find someone who has the attitude of, well, I'm nothing. I'm just the dirt under the toenail of the body of Christ, you know. I'll never amount to anything. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Woe is me, woe is me. I'd hang myself if I found a tree. You know, if you find someone with that kind of an attitude, it's an evident symptom. Loneliness is not only knocking at their door, but they've taken up residence in their lives. Another evidence of loneliness is spending a great deal of your time daydreaming. Now, I know that psychologists tell us that daydreaming is a healthy part of our psychological makeup. Well, I agree with that to a certain degree. To a certain degree only. See, there are times when we are going through emotional stress or mental strain, and it often helps us to take a mental excursion to the lake or to the mountains or to reflect in our minds some enjoyable experience that we've gone through. Oftentimes, through daydreaming, we can gain new perspective. We can solve the problems that plague us. But you find an individual who spends the bulk of his time daydreaming, and you have found an individual that's trying to escape from something. And it could be the thing that he's trying to escape from more than anything else is the gnawing sensation of loneliness. A third symptom of loneliness is withdrawing fellowship from others in order to avoid emotional pain. Oftentimes, people mark it down as being shy when in reality it's a fear of rejection. Often, individuals are very much afraid to attempt new social adventures for fear that they're not going to be accepted, they're not going to be loved. That, too, is a symptom of one caught up in loneliness. Another evident token of loneliness is an unnecessary fear of people. Another evident token of loneliness is an unwillingness to reach out to others to minister to their needs. Now let me ask you, have you felt this way before? Have you experienced these thoughts, these sensations? If you have, I want you to know that those thoughts do not originate from the throne of God, but rather they come from the very pit of hell. See, the Bible says over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear or of timidity, but rather He has given us power, the ability to conquer loneliness, love, the means by which we conquer loneliness, and a sound mind, the desire to break free from loneliness. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come, hey, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And that abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give did not include loneliness. I know a lot of people, when you ask them, what are you doing to break free from loneliness, they say, hey, you just need to learn to live with it. You need to learn to accept it. It's just a part of life. Boy, doesn't that sound noble? Sounds spiritual. But it's wrong. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we learn to live with loneliness. He died on the cross so that we might become more than conquerors over it. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. And what I'm trying to communicate tonight is this. If you're treading at the mill of loneliness, you don't have to stay there. If you will come to Jesus Christ, you can become more than a conqueror through Him that loves you. But we said that the first step out of loneliness is making it an active part of our will to move forward. But how do we do that? Well, there are three things that are involved. Number one, we need to recognize whenever loneliness is knocking at our door that those emotions are not helping us and they're not glorifying God one bit. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1 and let's look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then that famous verse, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want you to look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. The word expectation is a very interesting word in the Greek language. It's really a combination of three words put together, apa, kara, dikia, which literally means the way, the head, to look. And it refers to an individual focusing his gaze on a particular thing and concentrating so intently on that one particular item that everything else around it fades off into insignificance. You know what Paul is saying? I am an individual with a single goal. I am a man with a single view. I am a man with a single purpose. And what was that view? What was that goal? He said that Christ shall be magnified in my body. The word magnify there is the Greek word megaluno. It means to make large. It means to increase in size. And what Paul was saying is that we as Christians have a responsibility to make Jesus seem larger than life to a lost and dying world. We need to let Him so live in and through us that they can see Him in us. But I want you to turn to another verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. For Paul not only said we have the responsibility of magnifying Christ, but he also said in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here we see the twofold work of the child of God. If you wonder what God's will is for your life, it's twofold. Number one, it's to magnify Jesus. Number two, it's to glorify Jesus. And my friends, you cannot do either while consumed with loneliness. So if you're ever going to break free, the first step is to tell yourself, hey, these feelings aren't helping me and they're not glorifying God. Secondly, if you're going to break free from loneliness, you need to exercise your faith in the power of God who will enable you to break free from loneliness. The Bible says over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And I'm not talking about positive thinking. But I'm talking about putting the faith that you put in Jesus Christ that was raised from the dead and that brought eternal life to you. Just as you trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, now trust Him to exercise His grace and power through you to enable you to break out of the chains of loneliness. And oh, I wish we had time to go into the awesomeness of the power of God that is available to every child of God who will only exercise the faith that God has given to him. You say, yeah, but what if I just don't have enough faith? And what the Bible says over in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. My friends, when you accept Jesus Christ, you get Jesus' faith. You don't get faith like Jesus. You get His faith that takes up residence in your life. And really the issue is not how much faith you have, but the issue is what are you doing with what you've got? If you will exercise your faith, Jesus said if you had faith but as of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, depart, be cast into the sea. That includes the mountain of loneliness. The third thing we need to do is not only recognize that the feelings aren't helping us. We need to recognize the need of exercising our faith. But thirdly, we need as an act of our will to reach out to others, to seek to demonstrate love to those around us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The Bible says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another." Do you know why the Bible puts such an emphasis on reaching out and loving one another? The reason is because the world's not impressed with the fact that you come to church. The world's not impressed with the beautiful stained glass windows that you have here. The world's not impressed with the songs that we sing. The world's not impressed with the verses that we memorize. But the world is impressed when they see love demonstrated among the body of Christ. If you're ever going to break free from your loneliness, then you're going to have to demonstrate love for someone else. I'll never forget reading about a young girl. She was a senior in high school. One day she went into her pastor's study on a Sunday afternoon. She sat down on the couch and she began to weep. She said, "Pastor, nobody loves me. No one cares about me. No one's concerned about whether I live or die." Now this pastor knew this girl, knew her family. He was really shocked that she would be responding and reacting like this. And he tried to comfort her. He said, "You're mistaken. I know your family. I know that they've been actively involved in trying to get a new business started. But they love you. You're very popular here at church. You're popular at school. You've got friends that love you." And she kept weeping, "No one loves me. No one loves me." The pastor was a little concerned, not really knowing what to do. And finally this thought came to him. With a twinkle in his eye, he looked at her and said, "Well, tell me, who told you in the first place you were supposed to be loved?" Well, that got her attention, just a little bit. She looked at him and said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, let me ask you, have you ever invited Jesus into your heart? Have you ever trusted Him as Lord and Savior? Have you ever committed your life to Him?" She said, "Pastor, you know that I'm a Christian. You know that I've given my life to Jesus." He said, "All right, if Jesus is really living in your life, God says that He wants to make you into a channel of love, not a pool." See, the problem is that you are trying to get love coming into you when God wants you to let love flow through you to reach out and meet the needs of someone else. This wise man of God asked her if she knew anybody that she could love. He said, "No, I can't think of anybody." And finally he said, "All right, is there anybody that you know that really ticks you off? Is there anybody you know that bugs you?" Oh, she thought of somebody immediately. She said, "Yes, there's a little girl. She's a freshman. She rides the bus with me. And every day she sits by me on the bus. She hangs on me like a leech and yakety, yakety, yakety. Oh, she bugs the death out of me." Pastor said, "All right, your first homework assignment is to go and love that girl." And he left. Well, she took the pastor's advice to heart. Next day, she got on the school bus. There was that lowly freshman sitting next to that illustrious senior. And this time, as the little girl began to talk, instead of that senior in high school turning her head and staring out the window trying to avoid her, she listened intently for the first time. The little girl finally began to get quiet, and this older young lady began to ask her about her family. Tears swelled up in the younger girl's eyes. She said, "My mom and dad are getting a divorce. I'm scared." The older girl reached down and put her arms around her, began to comfort her, and began to share with her that Jesus loved her. When the bus finally came to a stop at the school and they got out the bus, the young girl set her books down and threw her arms around her older friend and said, "I want you to know I love you. I love you." It's the first person that had told the older girl that she was really loved a long time. Well, that day when she went home from school, she noticed her baby sister who was in junior high, and she thought, "Yep, here's somebody else that bugs the death out of me." Oh, I can see y'all have got younger sisters too. "And this person really bugs me." And she thought, "I'm going to try it with her." Her younger sister was watching Popeye on television, and And she asked her, "Don't you have any homework to do?" She said, "Oh yeah, I've got some algebra, but I don't understand it." The older sister said, "That's all right, just a second, I'm going to come and help you." The younger sister looked up and said, "You're going to help me with my homework?" Well, she went back to her room and put her books down and came and began to help her sister. Not only that, but that night, she prepared the meal for her mom and dad who were late coming in because of the business. That night, as the young girl prepared to go to bed, her mother came in. She said, "Honey, I don't know what's come over you, but I feel it very important to tell you two things. Number one, I was talking to your sister earlier, and she wanted me to tell you that she loves you more than she loves anyone else in all the world. And I just want you to know that your mom and dad have been so busy with this new business, and we haven't told you often enough, but we just want you to know we love you." Next week, this young lady went to the pastor. She said, "I found the secret. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, shaken down, overflowing." You know, you're never going to break free from loneliness until you begin to reach out to others. There's a second thing you need to do, and I hurry with this. If we're ever going to break out of the chains of loneliness, we have to learn to be honest. Now, this is the hardest part of it all. Because, you see, honesty involves us looking at the situation as it really is, not just as we'd like it to be. Whenever I talk about being honest, I'm talking about being honest with at least three individuals. Number one, you must learn to be honest with yourself. May I ask you some questions tonight? Just between us and God. Now, just be honest with yourself, would you? They're very personal and very pointed, but I believe it will reveal some significant truth. Number one, does the resentment and the frustration, does the hostility that you feel down deep in your heart whenever you're alone, does that resentment drive other people away from you? You know, it could be that the reason people don't want to be around you is because you just got a cruddy attitude. You know, people don't want to be around someone who's constantly moping and complaining, who's always looking at the negative side of life. Let me ask you a second question. Do you really want to break free from your loneliness? There are some people who talk about how lonely they are, but if they ever had a chance to break free, they wouldn't. They really enjoy the self-pity and the sympathy that comes their way from others when they tell everyone how bad their circumstances and situations are. So do you really want out? Thirdly, do you show on your countenance the frustration and the bitterness that's in your heart because of your circumstances, because of loneliness? Number four, are you unnecessarily afraid of people? Number five, do you really believe that Jesus has got the power to enable you to break free from loneliness? And sixthly, are you willing to reach out to someone else, even though it may involve rejection, in order to meet their needs? You know, you may discover by the way you answer these questions that the reason that you're lonely and the reason that you're alone is not really the fault of God. It's not the fault of Satan, but it's your own fault. Second person you're going to have to learn to be honest with if you're ever going to break free is to be honest with God. You know, tragically, whenever we get lonely, a lot of times what we want to do is roll up in a ball, roll into a closet and shut the door. Or we want to crawl under the bed and pull the covers over our head and wait for the world to go away. And we get the idea that if we ever go to God and say, "God, I'm lonely," that God's going to look down and laugh at us. Friends, God's not going to laugh at you. God loves you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 34:7, it says that He loves you with an everlasting love. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die for you." Romans 5:8 said that God demonstrated His love for you and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 said that God, being rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And my friends, God loves you. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to belittle you. He's not going to make fun of you. Because God loves you with an everlasting love, we need to take to heart what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7. He said, "Casting all our cares on Him, for He cares for us." And the word to cast means to throw with all your might and to keep on throwing. My friends, you can throw your cares on Jesus. His shoulders are broad enough to carry it. Maybe that what you need to do tonight, even before you leave this place, is just to tell God how lonely you are. Tell Him that you feel that He doesn't even care anymore. You might as well tell Him. He knows that's what you feel down deep inside. And I believe you'll discover as you become honest with God, God will begin to move in your life in a marvelous way. Because over in the book of James, we're told, you have not because you don't ask. It may be that you've not been experiencing loneliness because you've never asked God to help you to break free. Third person you need to be honest with is you need to learn to be honest with others. And this is really hard. It really is. Because see, we are raising up a generation today that says that if you ever express personal need, you're showing a sign of failure. If you ever say, I'm lonely, you're saying, I'm weak. I'm weak. But my friends, that could not be further from the truth. Do you think that the Apostle Paul was an emotional cripple? Do you? Do you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I love the way it reads Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. I love the way it reads in the Living Bible. He says, I need your help. For I want not only to share my faith with you, but I want to be encouraged by yours. Both of us will be a blessing to each other. My friends, we need to reach out in love, and we need to seek to minister to one another's needs. The Bible tells us over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and especially when you see the day of God approaching. We need to reach out and we need to share with others whenever we're hurting. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. My brothers and sisters in Jesus, I want you to understand tonight that when you came to know Christ as Savior and Lord, you did not join an organization. You became a part of an organism. You became a part of a body. And whenever you hurt, the body hurts. My friends, we need to share our hurts with one another. I remember a couple of years ago, we had a friend of ours come over for dinner, and I was grilling steaks outside, and I don't see too well, and consequently the result was I scraped and burned my hand, and as the pain immediately seized my hand, the first thing I did was looked at it and said, mm-mm, isn't that a shame? I looked at that right hand and I said, you know, you are really hurt. Tell you what you need to do. You need to go and fix up, and then after you get fixed up, you lay on the bed for about an hour and a half, and when you get to feeling better, you come back and my body will have fellowship with you. Isn't that what I did? If you believe that, I got some swampland you'd be interested in. I didn't do that at all. Instead, immediately when my right hand was burned, my left hand covered over it to minister grace to my right hand. My legs propelled my wheelchair into the house. My right left hand began to wash the wound. My mouth began to call for my wife to help me find the medicine. Her body came and began to put the medicine on the wound. Both my body and her body all came for one purpose, to minister to one hurt in one part of the body. That's what God's called us to do. We're a part of the body. We're to minister to one another. We're to care for one another. And that means that we're going to have to be involved in reaching out to other people's needs. That's why I want to challenge you. The next time you're lonely, share it with someone. God hasn't called you to be a lone ranger. He's called you to be a part of a body. But it also gives us a tremendous responsibility, friends. Because you see, if God's called others to share their hurts with us, God's called us to bear their burdens with them. We're a part of a body. When you're weak, I'm strong. I can minister to you. When I'm weak, you're strong. You can minister to me. We need one another. We need to rely upon one another. Thirdly and finally, if we're ever going to break out of loneliness, we need to learn how to practice the presence of God. some people that have said, well, man, I know I could break free from loneliness if I ever came to the place of just being around more people. My dear friends, there's a difference in being alone and being lonely. See, being alone is geographical. Being lonely is spiritual. It's psychological. It's emotional. And it's possible for you to be alone geographically and yet never be lonely. And yet, on the other hand, it's possible for you to be in a room full of individuals and be the most lonely person that ever lived. I think this distinction between being alone and being lonely is seen so graphically in the life of Jesus. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says that therefore Jesus perceived that they were coming to take him by force and to make him king, wherewith he withdrew from the multitudes and went up into the mountain by himself alone. Now here was Jesus in a crowd, and yet he chose to withdraw from the multitudes to go alone. And yet, though at this time he withdrew to be alone, as oftentimes he withdrew to be alone, he was never lonely, except for one time when he was on the cross paying for our sins. Do you know why he was never lonely? He learned how to practice the presence of God. Jesus said, I'm not alone. My Father has never forsaken me. He is always with me, for I do the things that please him. My friends, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But you need to learn how to practice his presence. You say, well, Billy, how do you do that? Well, there are two things. First of all, you need to know him. I didn't say know about him. I said know him. There's a difference in the two. You see, you know Jesus when you, as an act of your will, repent of your sin and receive the resurrected and living Lord as Savior of your life. You must be willing to receive him as Savior, but you must be willing to receive him as Lord. You must repent and let him become boss of your life. And if you're willing to do that, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will move in and take up residence in your heart. But you must not only know him, but you must spend time daily fellowshipping with him. Because as we fellowship with him, that oneness is going to be realized and recognized. I remember reading a tremendous biography about a man by the name of Duncan Campbell. Someone shared a piece of advice with him that was so impressive to me that I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible. It said this: we need to seek the face of Jesus before we seek the face of man. My friends, do you want to break free from loneliness? Do you want to learn to practice the presence of God? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't have to stay in that treadmill. You can be set free tonight. When you know that Jesus is beside you, the Word of God says, who can be against you? Let's pray together. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I realize that this is a very lengthy message this evening, and yet I believe it to be such an important one. There's a vast world that's crying out because they're lonely. There are many believers today that are crying out. They're trying to be a lone ranger. They're trying to live their lives on their own. You don't have to be. God has put you in the body of Christ. They're here to minister to you. God has given you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to be a friend, to be the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the one who comforts. You need to learn to practice that presence of God daily in your lives by seeking first his kingdom. I wonder how many of you are here tonight. You'd be honest, just between us and God. You're here tonight, and you'd have to say, Billy, to be honest with you, I have been going through some severe times of loneliness. But for the first time, I've seen that there's a way out. And by God's grace, tonight, I'm going to choose to move forward I'm going to choose, as an act of my will, by faith in the power of God, to break free. If you're here tonight and loneliness has been consuming you, but you really want to break free, would you just lift up your hand and put it back down? I'd like to have a word of prayer with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you to the front. I just want to pray with you. All over this auditorium, just hold up your hand while we pray. Father, you see these numerous hands that I'm sure are raised. Those who have been gripped by loneliness. Those who are going through severe loneliness right now. Father, help them to be honest with themselves. Honest with you. Honest with others. Father, give us a broken heart when our brothers and sisters come to us in need, to reach out in love and minister to them so that the world will know too that we're your disciple. Father, I pray that tonight we would leave victorious in Jesus Christ, not because of my words, but because of what you've promised us in yours. Father, thank you that you promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And now, right now, by faith, we appropriate your strength and your power. By your grace, Lord, we are going to choose to find someone else, even tonight, that's lonely, that we can reach out and minister to. Father, make us channels of love rather than just stagnant pools. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, you can put your hands down and eyes closed. I wonder how many others of you are here tonight and you would have to honestly say, Billy, I've never accepted Jesus. I've never repented of my sin. I've never truly received Him as Savior and Lord. If you haven't, you can right now. There's never been a time when you've repented of your sin and trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Then you do not have eternal life. You don't have a hope of heaven. And you have no hope of victory over loneliness. Right now, in the privacy of your heart, in your seat where you're sitting, there is a God who waits to come into your heart and life. Jesus said, where any two or more are gathered in His name, He's going to be there. And right now, Jesus Christ waits to hear the prayer of your heart to call upon Him. For He said, call upon the Lord and you shall be saved. Do you want Jesus in your life? If you've never received Him as Savior and Lord, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I deserve the punishment of sin. But you died in my place. You rose from the dead. And I know that you're alive today. And I know that you will save me if I only ask you. I do ask you right now. Come into my heart. Change my life. Be to me what I cannot be for myself. And from this point forward, you will be my Lord. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer with me and meant it with all your heart, would you be honest enough to come and speak to me after the service and just share with me the decision that you've made? I'd love to share with you what you can do to walk with Jesus Christ and to continue in your new life in Him. Father, we thank you. Thank you again for allowing us to be hearers of the Word. But as we leave this place, make us doers. Transformed by your power. Changed by your life.